We're continuing in our series and our season, Pathway to the Promised Land. And so God has a promised land for you. There's a hope-filled future, according to Jeremiah 29:11, for you. And many of us are in different places along the journey to where God has for us, but there's something that is inevitably true, and that's this. There's a place where you are today in your relationship with God, and there's a place that he has for you tomorrow if you'll trust him, if you'll follow him, if you'll keep your eyes on Jesus and the place and the promise that he has for you in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in our church. Collectively, there's a place where God has us today, and there's some things he has in his heart for us to begin to move forward towards. But that's true. Another thing that is also true, unfortunately, is that the enemy is opposing. And so we're reading through Exodus, we're reading through Joshua, and we're learning and being informed and inspired about how to do our part, about how to extract some of these principles and patterns that will posture and prepare us to persevere to the place of promise that he has for us. In the midst of the obstacles, in the midst of the walled cities, in the midst of the rivers at flood stage, in the midst having our backs up against the Red Sea, there's a way that God is still making even when there seems to be no way. If we'll trust him, if we'll keep our eyes on him, if we'll remember and recall all the good things he's already done in our lives of faith and not allow our eyes to become focused or fixated on maybe the real opposition or the real obstacles that stand between, again, where you are today and where God has for you. And some of you need to just hear that today. Where you are today is not where God wants you to stay. And we could be grateful and we could be mindful of all that the Lord has done, but let's not grow complacent. And I can be content, but I cannot become complacent. I'm grateful for all that the Lord has done. If he never did another thing in my life, I'd still have nothing but praise and honor and glory to bestow to him for all of eternity. But I'm not complacent. There's a place that he has for you, man of God, that is beyond where you are today. And so let's pray, and then let's get into God's word. Let's look for some more principles we can extract to help us to be found in the generation that makes it across and sees the promises of God come to pass in our lives. Lord, that's our prayer today. And I'll pray corporately right where you are. Pray individually. Invite the Holy Spirit to speak to you, to encourage you, to comfort you, to maybe challenge you in the way that you maybe you have been at risk of growing complacent where you are today. Lord, help us not to be complacent. Help us not to stop short of where you have for us, the promises of God that lay before us, the places, spiritually speaking, that you have for us. Lord, help us to persevere beyond the obstacles and the opposition of the enemy. Help us to be found, Lord, as those who are faith-filled, Lord, who have a different spirit, like Joshua and Caleb, that allowed them to persevere and make it to the place of promise, God. And I pray, as I do often, Lord, would you use one message, one moment, to speak uniquely and individually to every one of your sons and daughters. That's who you guys are. More than church members or church attenders. Sons and daughters of the Most High God. He cares as much as I care. He cares even more about the place he has for you and about strengthening you, equipping you, encouraging you, calling you to persevere to make it there. And so, Lord, we invite you to do all those things that we just prayed and anything else that's in your heart to do, Lord, in our hearts today, in the mighty name of Jesus, which is the name that is above every other single thing that's given a name. And someone said, amen, amen, amen. So Exodus chapter 14, last week we read 5 verses and extracted 10 principles. Today we're going to read an entire chapter, Exodus 14, and I'm just going to encourage you with 3 things. Verse 1 of chapter 14, then the Lord gave these instructions to Moses. Order the Israelites to turn back and camp by Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. Camp there along the shore across Baal Zephon, and then the Pharaoh will think these Israelites are confused. They are trapped in the wilderness. And so I'm not a military genius, but here's what I know is that this is terrible strategy. This is terrible strategy. That what the Lord is telling them to do here makes zero sense in the natural. And can I encourage you that today the Lord is still in the business of calling us as Christ followers to live in a way that maybe doesn't make sense to people around us. And he still has a way of calling us to do things that are different, things that confound people's thought processes. Like, how could you forgive that person after what they really did to you? How can you keep trusting God when you've been dealing with the thing for months or years or decades? And God still has a way of calling us to things that confound the systems and structures of the world. It says, where I'm putting you, Pharaoh's gonna see this, and he's gonna think, what in the world are they doing? They're trapped in the wilderness. But we have the benefit and the hindsight of knowing the end of the story, right? That God is going to make a way. So can I encourage you with something today? When you find yourself in a place, maybe God has even put you there, and it feels like your back is up against the wall. You feel like God is calling you to do something that doesn't make sense to yourself or those around you. You can trust him. That he still puts you in that place because he is making a way, and he wants to show you different levels of his glory, his power, and his ability to see you through and make it to the promised land that he has for you. So once again, verse 4, I'll harden Pharaoh's heart. He will chase after you. And I've planned this. It's part of God's plan. It says here, in order to display my glory through Pharaoh and his whole army. And after this, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And so the Israelites camped there as they were told. And when word reached the king of Egypt, verse 5, that the Israelites had fled Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds. What have we done? Letting all these Israelite slaves get away. So Pharaoh harnessed his chariot, called up his troops, took with him 600 of Egypt's best chariots along with the rest of the chariots of Egypt, each with its commander. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So he chased after the people of Israel, who had left with fists raised in defiance. And the Egyptians chased after them with all of the forces in Pharaoh's army, all those horses, chariots, charioteers, and troops. And the Egyptians caught up with the people of Israel as they were camped beside the shore near Pi-Hahiroth across from Baal-Zephon. And as Pharaoh approached verse 10, the people of Israel looked up and panicked. Have you ever been in a place where you just panicked because of the reality of your situation and circumstances? And it says, when they saw the Egyptians were overtaking them, they panicked, but they cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. Long story short, that wasn't really true. That's revisionist history. If you remember, we talked about it a couple weeks ago. They were crying out to God. The Lord said, I have heard the cries of my people crying out for deliverance. They longed for a better land. They longed for a better day. Now they just find themselves in a place of pressure. And how many of us are living in the answered prayer, but now we get into a place and it's a little uncomfortable. We don't know what the next part of our story is gonna be. And we're willing to go back to something that was actually killing us. That place of bondage, that place of comfort, that place of whatever it was, that at least in that place, at least when I was in that moment, I had 3 square meals, at least on that time, I had a place to lay my head, and we settle for what's less than God's perfect plan, his promised land, the freedom and forgiveness that he offers us. So can we commit that we will be a people that when we get into a tight spot or a place of pressure in the midst of our journey to our promised land, that we will not be like this? We will remember that the same God who delivered us with those 10 plagues, the same God that moved in miraculous forms and fashion to get us to where we are today is the same God that's gonna see us through this moment in time so that we can make it through and see us to the promised land he has for us in our future. Someone say amen. Amen. To be grateful, to be mindful, to keep our eyes moving forward. Moses responds to the people, verse 13, don't be afraid. I'm here to tell someone today, don't be afraid. Stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. Don't be afraid. Stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again, for the Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. God's gonna work it out. God's got it figured out. So just stand still, quit panicking, keep trusting him. And the Lord said to Moses, verse 15, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. Wait a minute, I thought that the Lord just said to stand still and now he's saying to get moving. Well, both are true. And I've encouraged us with that throughout this series and throughout this season, that God is in both your steps and your stops. That there are moments in time where God's gonna call you, hey, you need to just stand still and just wait for your next instruction. Stop striving, stop straining for what I'm trying to do in your life. Just stand still and listen, stand still and watch. But once you've heard what the Lord wants to do, what he's speaking to you, what he's calling you to, there's a moment in time, can you believe he would say this? He's saying, quit calling out to me. In other words, he's saying, stop just praying about it and begin to do what I've told you to do. And we must be people of prayer, right? We need to consult God. And we need to involve God in all things. We need to pray without ceasing. But he's saying right here, I'm still in the business of divine partnership, and there's going to be a moment in time where I'm going to say, now it's your turn. You've heard me. You've sought me. I've spoken to you. Get up and get moving. Make the call to forgive the person. Get up and start to serve the way I've called you to serve. Whatever it is for you, he says, why are the people still crying out to me? Tell them to get up and get moving. It's a day to take some steps. I've been with you in the moment of stops, and today is a day to begin to take some steps. Pick up your staff, verse 16, and raise your hand over the sea, the Lord speaking to Moses. Divide the water so that the Israelites can walk through the middle of the sea on dry ground. Verse 17, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians. They will charge in after the Israelites, and my great glory will be displayed through Pharaoh and his troops, his chariots and his charioteers. He says, they're going to come after you. You're going to go through some things, but he says, I'm doing it to show you a new level of my glory. And can I encourage you with something today? Your setback, the same way that this setback is almost always a setup for God to show up. It almost always. Your setback is a setup for God to show up if you'll look up and if you'll keep your eyes on him. If you'll not give up, if you'll not go home, if you'll not lay down the promise that you know that God has spoken for you, that he has out before you. And God says, I'm going to do this. And he says, you're going to see my glory. And he says, when my glory is displayed through them, verse 18, all of Egypt will see my glory and know that I am the Lord. God wants to do something in your life that testifies to the world around you. And the angel of the Lord, verse 19, who had been leading the people of Israel, moved to the rear of the camp, and the pillar of cloud that we talked about last week in more detail, this pillar of cloud by day and fire by night that brought comfort and shade and then brought clarity and direction to the people. It said that also moved and stood behind them, and the cloud settled between them and the Egyptian people. As darkness fell, the cloud turned to fire, lighting up the night. But the Egyptians and Israelites did not approach each other all night. Then Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the Lord opened up a path through the water with a strong east wind, a wind that blew all night, turning the seabed into dry land. So the people of Israel walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground, with walls of water on each side, led by Charlton Heston. No, that's not in there. That's in the Message translation right there. That's where that's from. Hey, some of you are like, who is Charlton Heston? That I just aged myself pretty big time right there. If you don't know Charlton Heston, I could tell you about how old you are. Ask your parents, or now you might be young enough, ask your grandparents. He played Moses in the famous movie, right? And the Egyptians, all of the horses, chariots, charioteers, chased them into the middle of the sea, but just before the dawn, the Lord looked down upon the Egyptian army from the pillar of fire and cloud and threw their forces into total confusion. He twisted their chariot wheels, making their chariots difficult to drive. He let them get out of here, let us get out of here, away from these Israelites, the Egyptians shouted. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. But it was too late, right? When the Israelites, verse 26, had reached the other side, the Lord said to Moses, raise your hand over the sea again. Then the waters will rush back and cover the Egyptians and their charioteers and chariots. And so as the sun began to rise, Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the water rushed back into its usual place. And the Egyptians tried to escape, but the Lord swept them into the sea. And the waters returned and covered all the chariots and charioteers, the entire army of Pharaoh. And of all the Egyptians who had chased the Israelites into the sea, not a single one survived. But the people of Israel who had walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground as water stood up like a wall on both sides. And that is how the Lord rescued Israel from the hand of the Egyptians that day. And the Israelites saw the bodies of the Egyptians washed up on the seashore. And when the people of Israel saw the mighty power that the Lord had unleashed against the Egyptians, they were filled with awe before him. They put their faith in the Lord and in his servant Moses. A really amazing story, right? And God is still in the business of making a way where there seems to be no way. God is still in the business of, when you find yourself with your backs up against the spiritual Red Sea in your life of faith, your marriage, your family, of making a way where there seems to be no way, if you'll look to him and you'll trust him. And in the book of Exodus, in this story that we're reading through in this series and in this season, the story of rescue and deliverance and powerful provision on the way, on the journey to the promised land, we are seeing this pattern. We're seeing this pattern that speaks to what God is doing and inviting us, you and me, in the new covenant, the New Testament, Christ followers to experience today. And there's these three powerful baptisms, these three powerful witnesses that we see physically, practically in this story that speaks to what we are encouraged to experience in our relationship with Christ. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament writes about it real clearly and specifically in 1 Corinthians 10, where in verse 1 he says, "I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses." So then in 1 John 5, we read about these three baptisms, these three witnesses, and it says, "Jesus Christ was revealed as God's Son by his baptism in water and by shedding his blood on the cross, not by water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit, who is truth, confirms it with his testimony." So we have these three witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and all three agree. Since we believe human testimony, surely we can believe the greater testimony that comes from God, and God has testified about his Son. So I want to encourage you with these three baptisms today. The blood that sets us free from our bondage, the water that washes us clean from our past, and the Holy Spirit that fills us to direct us and protect us. And we see this in the book of Acts. The Apostle Peter, who in a previous chapter was sheepishly denying Christ to a schoolgirl, is now boldly proclaiming the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And he's preaching it with such conviction and such authority and in such a convincing manner. It says, the people said in verse 37, Peter's words pierced people's hearts. And they said to him and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do? What must we do to be saved?" And Peter replied to them, watch this pattern that he presents. "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God." In other words, be baptized, be covered, have your sins be covered by the blood of the Lamb. "Each of you must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then each of you should receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So here we see, once again, these three patterns, these three baptisms that we read about in the book of Exodus. And the Red Sea that we just read about was not God showing off. It's a powerful picture of what God was establishing within this pattern to ultimately deliver you and I from our past bondage. The blood, the water, and the Spirit, the cloud, the fire. And so the blood purchases our freedom and our salvation. The water washes us and cleanses us from our past. And the Holy Spirit guides and instructs and provides for us along the journey. So in Exodus chapter 12, just turn back a couple of pages. And let's just read a couple brief passages about the blood of the Passover lamb. And this was the original Passover lamb. As the Lord is preparing to initiate the 10th and final plague that will lead the people out of their bondage. And in verse 6, God gives Moses these instructions for the Passover lamb. "Take special care of this chosen animal until the evening of the 14th day of this first month." And by the way, it's another sermon for another day, but many people believe that when they would identify this pure spotless lamb, they would actually separate it from the rest of the herd and place it in, guess what, a manger. And by the way, the dates and the timelines right here that are given also line up with the dates that historians know and that we know because of biblical history that Jesus was going to go to the cross as our Passover lamb. So he, reading on, it says, "The whole assembly and the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb or young goat at twilight. This spotless lamb had to die. And they are to take some of the blood and smear it on the sides and the top of the door frames of the houses where they eat the animal." Verse 11, "These are your instructions for eating this meal." And stay with me. I know it's a lot of scripture today, but how many know that's a good thing to have in church? The more scripture we have, the more likelihood that there's something with certainty that is true. Amen. But stay with me. I know it's more of a teaching than what I normally do with preaching, but just hang with me here, okay? He says, "These are instructions. Be fully dressed. Wear your sandals. Carry your walking stick in your hand. And eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. So this is the origination of what we did today when we held that bread and we held that cup within our hands. And he says, take it seriously. He says, don't take this lightly. He says, get yourself dressed, put on your shoes, get your walking stick in your hand. He says, eat the meal with urgency. And so it's because it's important. He's saying, what I'm establishing here is significant. It's important. It's far reaching. He says, don't take it lightly. And can I just encourage you? I know we already did it today, but hopefully you already have this in your heart. But when you hold that cup and we hold that bread on the first Sunday or any time, because the scripture said this morning, like what he shared, as often as you do it, you don't have to wait for the first Sunday of the month. As often as you do it, he said, do it in remembrance of me. But when you hold that cup, you hold that bread, just remember what you're really celebrating and what you're commemorating and what you're holding, the body and the blood of Christ. And so this is the origination of this. And he says, for this, eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. And on that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son and every firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. It's a tragic story, but it didn't have to be this way. There were 9 previous opportunities for the Pharaoh to relent and release the people of God. But the blood, verse 13, but the blood on your doorpost, but the blood on your doorpost will serve as a sign, marking the houses where you are staying. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The plague of death, the angel of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. And 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7 says that Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb who was sacrificed for us. And when God sees the blood, when he sees the blood, do you know he no longer sees you through the filter of your past sin, shame, and guilt? He sees you now, those who have put your faith fully and completely in the perfected, completed work of the cross of Calvary. He now sees you through the blood. And the angel of death, the spirit of death, has no claim or control over your life because Jesus, the perfect Passover lamb, came, lived a perfect life, went to that cross, gave his life, shed that blood so that sin, death, and the grave could forever be defeated for every person who will put their faith and trust in him. So we see these 3 baptisms, that I want to cover you with the blood, that you'll be delivered from death and bondage. I want to wash you with the water through the waters of baptism, that you would be cleansed from your past and your shame. And I want to empower you with the Holy Spirit that will lead you and guide you, like that pillar of cloud by day and that pillar of fire by night. And it all starts with the blood. The blood of Jesus sets us free from Egypt. The blood of Jesus rescues and redeems us. For Colossians 1 verse 13, he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Romans 5 verse 9, we have now been justified by his blood and saved from God's wrath through him. 1 Peter 1, 18 to 19 says, you know, it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed. Some other translations might say ransomed, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Because of that spotless lamb, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, we now have peace with God through the blood. Colossians 1, verse 20, he made peace with us through his blood shed on the cross. Romans 5, 1, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God. And it's not just for religious people on good religious days. It's for people who find themselves far from God. How do you know, Pastor T? Because Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 tells us very clearly. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away and have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So speaking to anyone today who feels like you are too far, too lost, it's too late, and you're too far gone, the arm of the Lord is not so short that he cannot save, and the blood of Jesus is greater than every sin, every shame, every guilty moment, every mistake, every misstep, every misdeed. And if today you are far from God, there's a blood that the Bible says is speaking a better word and calling out to you, inviting you back into the arms of a loving Father so that you could be completely healed, forgiven, restored, reconciled, and redeemed back to a relationship with him. If someone's grateful for the blood of Jesus, come on, give him some praise today. Man, just so grateful. So the blood of the Lamb got the people out of Egypt. But now as they're going through the Red Sea to be followed, to be chased down by something they thought they had been set free from, And by the way, how many of you ever experienced that? Chased down by something you were set free from. He's about to use the water, the parting of the water, the Red Sea, to work Egypt out of the people. Because the blood got them out of Egypt, now he's working Egypt out of the people. This slavery mindset, this slavery mentality. And we enter in, we're set free completely and fully in a moment. Would he mention that today? An instant of time. When Jesus said, it is finished, it was settled once and for all. But the blood of Jesus gets us into eternity. The blood of Jesus establishes our relationship, and then it starts this journey of obedience, this journey of faith. And it's why every few Sundays we take this part of that screen off right there and we read those testimonies and we baptize people, not because we need something else to do in church, but because it's part of this pattern. What must we do to be saved? Repent, have your sins washed away by the blood, be baptized in the name of Jesus, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Romans 6:4 says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And so we don't get water baptized to get to heaven or to get saved. That's the blood of the Jesus, blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. But we get water baptized to signify the washing away of the old, the cleansing of our past, and the raising up into the newness of life. It's why when I have the chance to stand back there and read those precious testimonies of Jesus still changing hearts and transforming lives, I say this every time, buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. So can I encourage you? Maybe you were baptized as a baby. Maybe you were sprinkled as a youth. Maybe you've recently rededicated your life to Christ. Can I encourage you? Come and be water baptized. Take that step. Make a public confession. Go public with your faith. Make a dedication publicly and outwardly that I've been crucified with Christ, and it is now no longer I that live, but now I am raised to life. To live out this life, to make this journey towards the promised land that God has for me. So the blood purchases us, the water washes us, and there's this third baptism that provides for us, protects us, leads us, and guides us, that we see in this pattern of the blood and the water and the Spirit, the cloud and the fire. We studied it more in depth last week from chapter 13. It says the Israelites left Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness, and the Lord went ahead of them, and he guided them during the day with the pillar of cloud, and he provided light at night with the pillar of fire. Wow, isn't that amazing? And it allowed them to travel by day or night, and the Lord did not remove the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire from its place in front of the people. So that's the Old Testament terminology. And we turn the page to Acts chapter 2. Jesus has given his life. Jesus is birthing the New Testament church. And the early disciples are gathered in the upper room on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And it says, when that day, the day of Pentecost arrived, which is 50 days after Jesus went and did what he did for us, they were all gathered together in one place. And by the way, it's a sermon for a future Sunday, but it just speaks to how the Spirit of God abides in the place where unity dwells. And they were gathered together. They were unified. And the ones who weren't going to be unified had fled the scene, went their way. It says, as they were gathered together in one place, suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And here we see this wind, this cloud, and this fire, the pattern that we see in the Old Testament now being birthed into the life of the New Testament church. And now you and I have the same opportunity to be forgiven from our sins and given eternal life by the blood. We have the opportunity to be washed of our past through the baptism waters, and we have the opportunity to receive the indwelling Holy Spirit like that cloud to protect and guide, like that fire by night to direct and help us determine our way towards the promised land that God has for us. You know, unfortunately, most Christians embrace the wonder of the Trinity, God, three in one, Father, Son, and Spirit. But for different reasons, many Christians in the broader church, many believers have fear or confusion or uncertainty or hesitancy about the person of the Holy Spirit. And can I tell you why I believe that is? And I'll read some scriptures to you later to help you to understand why I believe this. It's because something I say often, this topic right here, a relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit, perhaps fits at the very top of the list of things that fits in the category of places where there's power, potential, and promise, so you can expect opposition. And I'll read to you here in a moment just how important this is. And so it's no wonder that the enemy introduces controversy or confusion surrounding the Holy Spirit to cause us to feel like we have to tiptoe around this subject matter. Or many denominations have even removed or eliminated the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so let me just encourage you today, wherever you are on this, can we just agree that we would prefer to agree and adopt to whatever God's word says over any denominational teaching or previous experience or expectation? And in every area of our life, can we just agree that that's really what we ought to be about as a people, right? What does God's word have to say about money, about marriage, about sexuality? There's a lot of opinions that people have formed, but as for me and for my house, I want to be following what the Lord has to say about it. Someone say amen. So in Acts chapter 19 shows that biblical instruction is important as it regards this topic, a relationship with the Holy Spirit. While Apollos was at Corinth, Acts 19 verse 1 to 2, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. And there he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So here's what it points to, that moments like this in time where we teach and instruct about the person of the Holy Spirit are important. It's what happened in the follow-up of that text right there. They were instructed about the reality of the Holy Spirit and God's heart for the believers to have the Holy Spirit, and they received. And so let me give you some instruction and then an opportunity to either in a new or a fresh way receive the Holy Spirit that God wants to. Again, you've been purchased by the blood. You've been washed by the water. And now the same way that he was leading and guiding with that cloud and that fire, the Holy Spirit wants to do to you today. So number one is he's a person. He's a person. Why is that important? Because it's important because he desires to have a relationship with you. And if you see the Holy Spirit as a force, a power, a mystical being, you will not relate to him. In red letter words, John chapter 16, verse 7 and 8, Jesus says this, "I will send him to you, not it. And when he has come, not it, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." And so if we see the Holy Spirit as an object or an it, we won't pursue or develop a deep and lasting relationship with him, with the person of the Holy Spirit, who is part of the Trinity, the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So a relationship is what God deeply desires with you. Beyond church attendance, beyond the religious activities, he desires a relationship with you. Do you not think, James 4 verse 5, the scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us. It just means he's jealous for the places in our heart that we tend to give away to the people and the possessions and the promises that the world has to offer us. He says he longs to know you. Daughter of God, he longs to know you. Son, man of God, he longs to know you. And how many of us can agree that there are varying levels of friendship and relationship, right? And that's increasingly so in this whole social media world that we live in today, right? I mean, I have friends that I've never met through social media. There are friends that I knew in high school that I now connect to occasionally. There are friends of friends. There are casual acquaintances. And then, how many know there's intimate relationship? There's the relationship that you have with your spouse. There's close friends that you are willing to be real with and honest with. There are close friends who know your story and your journey. And 1 Corinthians 13, 14 says this, three promises. Once again, may the grace of the Lord Jesus, may the love of the Father, and may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, every last one of you. He says, this is what I want you to experience, the grace of the Savior, the love of the Father, and fellowship with the Holy Spirit. So in this world where we have more friends and less intimacy, the Greek word for what he says here, fellowship, is the Greek word koinonia, and it means intimacy. He wants to know you, and not just on your good days or your religious days. He wants to know you. Intimacy. what you could just think about it this way, Lord, into me see. The deepest part of my being, every moment of my story that you're writing, of this journey that you're leading me towards as a man of God, as a husband, as a father, as everything that God's called you to do. He says he wants you to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, with the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a means to an end. He's an intimate friend. But as he comes alongside you as an intimate friend, the Bible has a lot to say about why he wants to have fellowship with you. About why he wants to have fellowship with you. Because the Bible uses this language when Jesus said, I'll send a helper. And it's the Greek word parakletos. And it's the Greek word from which we get the English words para, like as in a legal para or an educational para. Someone that comes alongside to help. And exchangeably, these words are used for that role of the person of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That he's your parakletos, he's your advocate. It's a legal sense. Someone to come alongside and plead your case and fight for you. He's a counselor. He desires to come alongside you, to be with you intimately, and to counsel you, to give you wisdom, to give you discretion, to help you decide and determine when you don't know where to go, where to turn, or what to say or do. He's your comforter. Like that cloud of shade brought comfort to the people when the heat was on. So he's your parakletos. He's your advocate. He's your counselor. He's your comforter and your friend. Let me just ask you a question today. How many of you in your life, in your marriage, in your family, as you're attempting to raise the kids, build the business, do the things that God has called you to do, could use a comforter in your life? How many of you could use a comforter, someone to come alongside you and comfort? How many of you could use a counselor, someone to give you wisdom? How many of you could use an advocate, someone to fight for you? That's who the Holy Spirit is. He's a person, part of the Godhead. He's your helper. And what makes it most amazing is he's fully God. He desperately desires a relationship with his sons and daughters, and he freely gives of his Spirit. Luke 11:13, so if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And it just speaks to anyone who feels like, oh, this is a good message for the people to my left or my right, people that got it figured out, people have it going on, people that are living a little bit more of a religious life than me. I'm telling you today, he freely gives to anyone and everyone who will ask and receive. He's a person who desires a relationship with you. He's an intimate friend who desires to be your advocate, your comforter, your counselor, and your friend. And Jesus said in John 16, some of the most remarkable words, I believe, that could be found in the Bible, and that's saying something, by the way, if you've ever read this book. When Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you, verse 7, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him, Parakletos, to you. It is to your advantage. Think about how amazing a statement this is. Jesus had paid their taxes with a coin from the mouth of a fish. He had saved them from being lost at sea. He had fed them miraculously with just a few fish and a couple of loaves from a lunch pail of a school kid. He had healed the sick, the lame, the blind, raised the dead. And somehow it's actually going to be better after you, Jesus, go away. Let me tell you something. Jesus meant what he said. And here's what it tells us. A relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit is powerful and important. So important that Jesus told the early church in Acts chapter 1, as they were assembled together, he commanded them. He didn't suggest, he didn't recommend, he didn't request. He commanded. He said, do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. And so, he said, don't even go and get on mission. Don't even go and start doing what I've called and ordained and appointed and made possible for you to do until you receive the Holy Spirit. Can I let you know a little secret? I think a lot of us are straining and striving at the things that God has legitimately called us to do and be in our lives because we haven't waited for the Holy Spirit. Because we're trying to do it in our own strength. That's what he's saying right here. He's saying, don't even bother. You cannot do what I've called you to do in the fullness of the way I desire for you to do it unless you have the helper, the comforter, the advocate, the faithful friend. In Acts 1:8, he said, but you shall receive power. You shall receive power. The Greek word is dunamis. It's the word from which we derive the English word dynamite. You shall receive that kind of power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He says, when you get the Holy Spirit, people who were once in previous chapter denying Christ, huddled in fear behind closed doors, when you get that power, that dunamis power, nothing will hold you back, and you'll advance the gospel. You will further the mission. You will build the kingdom, starting in Lawrence to Topeka to Kansas City to the United States to the ends of the world, wherever he calls you to go. When you have the power of God, he's going to go with you. He's going to protect you. He's going to provide for you. He's going to direct your steps. If you agree, someone say amen. The blood, the water, and the spirit, the cloud, the fire. And perhaps more than anything today, I believe we need the fire of God and the fire of his Holy Spirit to begin to burn in our lives once again. But unfortunately, most of the church at large, not you guys, have grown lukewarm. Because of the cares and concerns of life, because we're caught up and preoccupied with the things that the world says we have to be about, accomplish, accumulate, accrue. And perhaps there once was a flame, there once was a fire in our heart when we were young believers, when we were new believers, when we were caught up in that grace that's sweeping us into a relationship with God. But then we get busy, we get just enough of God to be good. And we begin to grow complacent, lukewarm in our faith. And can I tell you, I'm content. If the Lord did nothing else for me, I would have nothing but praise and honor and glory for all of eternity for what he's already done. I'm content, but I'm not complacent. Can you embrace the same invitation? Be content. Lord, you don't owe me anything, but I'm not complacent. I know there's a place that you have for me. I know there's a future, a hope-filled future. I know there's a version of me on the other side of some steps of faith, some promptings of obedience that you have in your heart for me, but you won't get there with a lukewarm heart. Because a lukewarm heart settles, compromises, grows complacent. Revelation 3, this is another verse that's almost hard to believe that it's in the Bible, fits alongside Jesus saying it's to our advantage that he would go away. And it says in verse 14, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. Watch this. This is now the remarkable part of the statement. He says, I wish you were either one or the other. Really? And he says, because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. He says, I would rather you be hot or cold. Really, God? Why? Why would he say that? Because he understands that a lukewarm heart is the most dangerous Christian condition. And he says, I'd rather you be cold. Why? Because at least when you're cold, there's a chance that you'll come to your senses, you'll realize and recognize your desperate need for God, and you'll reach out to receive the free gift of salvation. He says, I would rather you be cold. But can we just agree that the best outcome and scenario that's in God's heart is that we would once again, or in a new way or fresh way, burn brightly, have a fuel and a passion in our hearts, the fire and the flame of God in our hearts. The Apostle Paul knew this when he wrote to his spiritual son named Timothy in verse 6 of chapter 1, where he said, for this reason, Timothy, I'm reminding you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. This is good news. Why? Because here's what it tells us. When that flame that was originally hot in our heart has grown dim, there's an opportunity for it to once again burn brightly. That's what he's saying right there. And he's saying, I'm reminding you. He's saying, fan into flame. Make sure that the flame in your heart doesn't grow dim, because there's no more dangerous Christian condition than a lukewarm heart towards God. Isaiah 42:3, and we'll close right here. This is a powerful concept that reveals the heart of the Father. Remember, the Lord wants you to experience the grace of the Savior, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah 42, verse 3, you can also read it in Matthew chapter 12. It says, a bruised reed God will not break. When you're in a tender moment, a wounded moment, he says, God deals graciously, tenderly with you. And a faintly burning wick, a dimly burning candle, another translation says, he will not quench, he will not extinguish. So when we find ourselves in that place because of the things that the world has tried to put on us, or maybe even some of the decisions that we've willfully made, when we find ourselves with a flame in our heart that's grown dim, he says, the Lord, he doesn't despise. He won't snuff it out. He comes alongside. And he protects and he fans into flame the fire that's grown dim in your heart so that once again can burn brightly. And it's my hope, it's my heart, it's my prayer over you today that the same thing that was experienced in the early church in the day of Pentecost, we would receive in this place today a fresh wind within our sails, a fresh fire within our hearts. Would you stand to your feet today? And as you're standing, would you ask the Lord, as has become our custom in this house, would you ask him, what are you speaking to me? What are you speaking to me? And one thing for sure, I know I want to do before we give people the opportunity to give their lives to Christ or come home to their Heavenly Father is receive a fresh or new filling baptism of the person of the Holy Spirit into our lives. And maybe some of us realize and recognize, man, I love God, but I really have been struggling or striving or straining in my marriage and my relationship with the Lord and all the things that God has called me to. And you might just realize, man, I've ceased or I've forgotten or I've failed to really just appreciate and recognize the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit who is still desiring to bring comfort and shade and when the heat is on and still desiring to provide that light that guides and directs our steps. And so today I'm not lifting my hands as an illustration. I'm lifting my hands as a participant in this moment. And if you would like to have a fresh or a new infilling of the Holy Spirit of God, would you just lift your hands to receive and be reminded of what we read about just a moment ago. If you as evil parents know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will a good, loving, perfect Father freely give in abundance the Holy Spirit of God? So Lord, I pray that right now, as we respond, as we ask, as we have faith to receive, Lord, I pray that there would be just fresh infilling. I pray for fresh wind that would be filling people's spiritual sails. I pray, Lord, for a fresh fire like it rested upon the people on the day of Pentecost in the upper room. I pray that there would be a fresh fire resting within the hearts of your people to fuel their journey towards the promises, towards the places that you have for them in their journey with Christ. And we receive it today, God, and we thank you, Lord, that you give it freely. And if there are places or there are people, there are ways that we have renounced or resisted the Holy Spirit, and if you recognize that maybe that was you through your own will or through poor religious teaching, maybe just renounce that right now. Just say, Holy Spirit, I'm sorry that I've resisted or rejected you and your role in my life. Because if Jesus said it was to my advantage, if Jesus said to not even start to live the life of faith that you've called me to without the Holy Spirit, I recognize, I realize, and I receive today that I need you. I need you, Holy Spirit. So just receive that. Thank you, Lord, for your blood. Thank you, Lord, for the water. Thank you, Lord, for the Spirit, the cloud and the fire that goes before us. While you continue in that posture of receiving from the Holy Spirit, would you give me an opportunity to give people the opportunity to receive the free gift of salvation that was accomplished by Jesus, our Passover lamb, the blood that he shed. And that's the language of the Bible. It's a free gift. You don't earn it. You can never deserve it, not even on your best religious day. And we don't get good to get God. God comes to us while we're far from him, the Bible says. And that's when he reaches out and offers us that rescue line, that second chance, that new start, that new life. And so if that's you today, or maybe you're here today or joining us online and you once loved God, maybe even served God, but today if you were honest with yourself, if you were honest with yourself, you're far from God. For whatever reason, got swept up and preoccupied with the cares and concerns of this world, or maybe got caught up with the wrong crowd. But if you're honest with yourself today, you're far from God. And if that's you, Jesus told a parable, just a story, about someone like you when he told that story of the prodigal son, the wayward one who went to his earthly father, said, give me what's mine, and he went and lived in the world. And like is inevitably true with each of us, myself included, who have gone and tried that, he finds himself at the end of himself, the end of his funds, the end of his so-called friends. And Jesus tells the story. He tells it this way, that wayward one came to his senses. And he said, maybe, just maybe, I can go back home, and maybe, just maybe, my father will welcome me, even if just as a servant in his house. And he says that God, he gets up and he begins that journey. And as he begins that journey, the Bible says that the father saw him from a long ways off. Why is that important? Because here's what it tells us, that even before we can make it home and make things right, our father is looking for, longing for, praying for, hoping for, eagerly anticipating that moment when we just get up and begin to make our journey back home. And so if that's you today in either one of those camps I just talked about or anywhere in between, I'm gonna ask you to take a step, and here's that step today. It's without delay. Lift your hand as high, as fast, as far as you can towards God. You're responding to your Heavenly Father. You are not responding to a person or a preacher. And this is an outward sign of an inward work. Thank you, Jesus, for what hands represent, Lord. Hearts that are being pursued, hearts that are being changed, hearts that are being, Lord, made whole by the blood of Jesus. Bible says that all your sins right now, those of you who are responding, are being washed as far as the east is from the west. That's a long ways. The Bible says that all the old things are passing away right now through this response, and that you are becoming a new creation. The Bible invented language for what's happening right now to you. You're being born again. The old person is passing away. You're becoming a new creation in Christ with a clean slate and a fresh start. That's good news. If you raised your hand, and many did, you could lower it. And here's what we're gonna do today. We're gonna lead you in a second step to pray a prayer, but you are not gonna be asked to pray it alone. We are not gonna put you on the spot like that. In fact, we're gonna pray it collectively. We're gonna pray it in unity. This entire room is gonna pray it with you. And it's the first way of many ways we'll come alongside you and support you if you'll allow us to. So come on, church, with a good number of people, maybe with a fresh unction from that fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray this with some fresh faith today. Say, Father, in Jesus' mighty name, I recognize my need for a Savior. And I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. And I give you that life, and I give you my trust. And because of Jesus, come on, say it loudly, I will never be the same. And then can we rejoice with all of heaven? Come on, rejoice. Rejoice. Give it.